Okay, Psalm 23, we'll read these six verses of this beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. And then if you want, well, you can flip to or on the screen, we'll jump to Jeremiah chapter 23, speaking more about sheep and shepherds, I should say. And we'll just do the first four verses of Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your iniquities, says the Lord.
But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase.
I will send up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you are the true shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Just thank you for making us the sheep of your pasture. Again, the sheep of your pasture by your blood, Lord, your cross and your kindness. Lord, just feed us and teach us now as we delve further into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we're in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 5, and plan to finish the letter, the book of 1 Peter today. Next week we'll be in, of course, 2 Peter. On Wednesday nights we're in the book of Ezekiel, another ebook. We're in the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights, watching Pastor Joe Foch teach on the screen and then discussing afterwards. And we're in the middle of chapter 20 of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Saturday nights, Nathan is teaching a Bible study in the book of Genesis. So, yeah, again, 1 Peter, letter written from Peter to Christians that are suffering persecution. Jewish Christians, no doubt, suffering persecution from their Jewish family or friends that have not converted. And also both Jewish and Gentile Christians suffering persecution from Rome. We're not sure exactly when this letter was written, but it was written a little bit later, and so the persecution in Rome is heating up. And the theme of the book really is suffering and glory. We're all going to suffer down here, but if we suffer for Jesus, it will lead to glory. He's glorified by it in one way for sure. Others watch how we suffer, and they become converted. Even the people that are persecuting us sometimes become converted, become Christians. That's glorious, is it not? And then obviously, God will, he's going to make all things right at the end, and we're going to share in his glory. And we know that Paul says in Romans 8 that the sufferings that we face down here will not even compare, right, to the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8. So, but here, at the last chapter here again, chapters and verses were added much later. This is just one continuous letter, but this last part of the letter, Peter turns his focus to leaders, to those that would shepherd the flock of God, and he also to the flock themselves, and really to both. And so it's all of us. And I just can say up front that I'm just another sheep up here, you know. And, you know, I have this group that I do, my counseling job, with these guys that are just precious guys. It's a flock in and of themselves. I've been working with some of these guys for 15, 12, 11 years. Sorry, this is just a tangent I got on because I'm thinking of sheep.
And so we like to rib each other. And sometimes one of the guys will start ribbing me and I'll say, come on, man. And he'll say, Billy Goat, you're a Billy Goat. And I just came up. So I'm a fellow sheep here, man. You know, so we're all sheep, right? Jesus is the shepherd. But this is just good, wonderful instruction. And you're familiar with a lot of the verses here that we're going to be in chapter 5. Just a wonderful way to wrap up this study. So Peter writes here, the first two verses of chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Here's the exhortation. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So we'll pause there. Number one on your sheet, the job of leaders in the body of Christ is to care for and feed God's flock. The word there is feed. The word in our text here, shepherd, can mean to care for, to tend, or to feed. If you have a King James Bible, it says, I believe it says to feed the flock. And so just putting some emphasis on that, it's so important that we feed our flock. I love how he says, shepherd the flock who is among you. So that's us here, right? For parents, that's your family, right? That's your own children. For Sunday school teachers, that's the children that you teach. And it goes beyond that, just our vocation. Like I said, I'm a counselor. I'm bivocational. This church is about 9.5 years old. In my mind, we plan a church, and I half jokingly say that counseling is my real job. You know, that's what pays the bills. I will say, though, I don't want to discount the fact that, and I think the flock here, that we receive a stipend, if you will, from the church. They pay for our Samaritan Ministries, which is Lori and I, that's our health insurance. So thank you for that. That comes from the church. Other than that, I work this job counseling. I love pastoring. I like counseling. I love them both, really. And they both have their upsides and their challenges. For the most part, though, like being a pastor here has been very little downside dealing with people. It's been wonderful people, very loving people. I'm very thankful for that. But in my mind, at some point, you know, I would be mostly pastoring and just counseling on the side. God has other plans, and that's fine. That brings me back to my earlier little joke about the, come on, man, that group that the Lord has showed me. He's called me to be a counselor, and I believe he's called me to be a pastor. And I think of some of these people that I've worked with in this group and others for years, and I think of them, of course, like a flock, and to be faithful to them as well. But I want to really again emphasize, because again, this is a passion of mine, and I know most of you, all of yours, I think. He says to feed the flock. And so what's the best thing there is to give the flock to eat? Any guesses? Yeah, thank you. A visual, right? The word of God, right? Even you flip back a page or two in Peter, it says there in chapter 1, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That's a seed that never wears out, right? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, right? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then you jump down to the end of chapter 1. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, continuing in chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire, crave. You need to be craving the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's only by the word of God that we grow spiritually. We grow by the word of God spiritually. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. This is a New Testament writer saying all scripture. So he's talking about especially the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. More accurately, God breathed. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man, woman, girl, boy of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just goes on and on. You can look up yourself Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I think I have that one memorized. Paul says again, speaking of the, he says, whatever was written beforehand, that would have been the Old Testament scripture, was written for our benefit, right? That we, through the patience of the scripture, I'm butchering it right now. It's probably right. No, it's not good. Whatever was written beforehand was written for our benefit, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, may have hope. And so it's not just, yes, there's an old covenant and a new covenant. We get that. But come on, have you ever found a gracious statement in the Old Testament? It's chock full of them. The Old Testament is full of gracious statements. And it's not just that. We need the whole counsel, like we said, for reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. We need the whole thing. It's living. The words on this book, yes, this is just a book, physically speaking, but the words here are living. So we need to feed the sheep. And again, I go back to what Michael Card said years ago now, Christian folk singer. He said, when I wrote El Shaddai, you know, that song refers to Hagar in there. He says, when I wrote that song, which would probably have been in the late 70s, he said, everyone in the church knew who Hagar was. Now nobody knows who Abraham is. And it's like, oh man. So we really need to know the word. And again, the conviction here, what we were blessed in, and that's what we pass on, is one way to really know the word is when you just go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book in church. And so my job, though, is, you know, another important passage, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word rightly dividing is literally to cut straight the word of truth. And again, that's not just for pastors, right? That's for all of us, because the gift of teaching can be any of us. And I know many of you do have the gift of teaching, but it's just so that's a big part of it, of course. And then, of course, to care for the flock, to pray for the people in the church, and to care about them. And and that's the contrast to what we read in Jeremiah, those that would just beat the sheep, you know, and scatter them. That's the heart. That's God's heart. That's what Peter is saying here. Shepherd the flock that is among you. And then verse 3, again, he says, well, at the end of verse 2, not by compulsion, but willingly. It's not a got to, it's a get to. It's not a job. Being a pastor is not a job or an elder. It's a calling, you know. In fact, when we call elder, when we lay hands on someone to be an elder, it's when they've already been functioning as such. And we recognize that. And then we lay hands on them to be an elder. So in this church, officially, the elders are myself and Nathan and Terry. And we have two brothers that don't go here, but that's Phil Pinner and Mitch Greenwood, who have known me for 20, 30 years, and that I can be totally candid with. And they too are a part of the leadership. More practically, though, you know, because we're here together, Nathan and Terry and I, you know, kind of come together and discuss things that need to be discussed and those types of things. But again, the idea is, it's something that you're called to. It's a shepherd, being like a shepherd, a 24-hour job, but not just being a hireling, like Jesus said. The hireling, the person that's just hired for the job, the wolf comes, and they don't want to get involved with that. So, but they're invested in it. So that's not by compulsion, but willingly. And then the last statement of verse 2, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And again, you know, how many people are out there in ministry just to make a buck, just to fleece the flock? That is totally not in God's heart. The third thing in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And here's the following, the reward, if you will, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Who's the chief shepherd? That's one of those Sunday school questions. It gets a Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd when he appears. And he could appear any second, right? His coming is imminent. We looked at that last week. It's at hand. And so for me, I want to be shepherding, as it says, the flock of God. It's his flock. Jesus said, upon this rock himself, I will build my church. So, but important point here, we got several. One here. Number two on your sheet. This is quoting Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says writes to the Corinthians, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So that's what Peter is saying here in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. You know, I show up today, we show up together. This is sobering. I'm really preaching to myself. God has entrusted me with you. He's trusting me to feed you his word, to care about you, to be like a shepherd. And technically in context of this passage, same for Nathan, same for Terry. Terry's definitely a wounded sheep, right? A wounded elder. And we all need care. We're getting to that. We're getting to both end here. But that's the importance. We don't lord it over those. And listen to Jesus. This is Matthew 20. It's also in the book of Mark. Matthew 20. 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. Jesus called into himself his disciples, his 12. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How many of you know what an org chart is? You know what an org chart is? Yeah, an organizational chart. You've seen them. You know, it's like for a company, they got these different rectangles or blocks or triangles. You got the president, the CEO, a couple of vice presidents under him. Under each vice president, you got managers. And then you got that's the world's org chart. That's what what Jesus was talking about. The rulers of the Gentiles, I mean, in part, I'm saying in general, they lord it over, you know, that I'm the higher up you come and you bow to me, you kiss my ring, but in God's kingdom, it's inverted, right? The God's org chart, the top dog, I say reverently, he's at the bottom. That's Jesus, right? He humbled himself and made himself like a slave, right? And so and that's the idea. And that's the reminder because, you know, you've heard this. I think you've heard this statement before. Power corrupts, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so there's something in our flesh, you know. You get a little power is dangerous. That's another thing. We all have to. You know, we all battle the same three basic sins, the same three basic categories of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that pride of life, you got to be careful of. Get a little success, get a little position, and you become a little Napoleon or something, you know. We got to watch out for that in leadership. That's what Peter is saying. Now, again, interestingly, back then in much of the world here, to be an elder, an overseer, that is a scary thing. It's not a position of prominence. It's not supposed to be here in America either. But, you know, in some places, if you're caught in being a Christian, you might get sent to prison for 5 or 10 years. But if you're an elder, of that group, you might be killed or sent away for 25 or 30 years. And so there's a lot of writing on that. But you get the idea. So we're not to have dominion over those that that are entrusted to us. So then he goes on from there, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. That's the key right there. We'll get back to that. All of us, submissive attitude. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we have three fill-ins here, number 3, 4, and 6. So I'm not going to tell you what the mistake was on the sheet, but number 3, it is helpful to leaders when those who follow are willing to be led. So in fairness, you know, it helps. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews. Well, I'll say it again. It is helpful to leaders when those who follow are willing to be led, which, by the way, we're commanded in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our government leaders and to be thankful for them. Read it for yourself, regardless of who they are. And no matter who they are or how much off they could be or we don't agree with, think of how hard it would be to have a job like that. You know, so, and that 1 Timothy 2 exhortation goes on. Paul says, God who desires all men to be saved. So we want to be praying for the salvation of people like Nancy Pelosi and Joseph Biden and Kamala Harris and Donald Trump, if he's not saved. I'm not convinced. I don't know his heart, but, you know, but that's important. So, but it's the point here, number 3, it's helpful to leaders when those who are followers being led. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, there's no benefit. My attitude, and again, I'm not tooting my horn because I have plenty of flesh, pride, all of that. I have to fight all the time. Obviously, we're all the same, right? But when we moved to Iowa to help some our friends plant a church, yes, I told them up front, I hope at some point to step out and do the same thing. But not just that church down there, but the churches that I go to, I'm going here. I'm blessed by the church. And so it's sort of a tongue-in-cheek, exaggerated joke here, but the statement, an attitude that I have, unless the dude's sacrificing goats up front and teaching out of the Book of Mormon, I'm just going to follow him, you know, because God's called him. And if, you know, as long as there's no obvious red flags, then it's just a blessing to be a blessing to someone who leads. And so that's what Peter is saying here in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, which, by the way, elder does literally mean an older person, but in context, it means someone that's a leader, someone that's been a Christian for a while, not a novice, like Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. And sometimes God does call a younger man to be an elder because he shows that maturity. And then you younger people, it could be someone that's 85 that just got saved or someone that's less mature in their faith. But again, the key is, and I hope that I do my best to live this way, and I probably do better among you than I do in my own family because, again, I'm flesh like the rest of us, but I'm growing, I hope. But it's that the key, I think, is the second part of verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, right? Be submissive, be willing to yield. And that's number 4 on your sheet. Like any relationship, this works best when both leaders and followers are humble, right? The word there is both. Amen? That works in a marriage, right? Last week we talked about the energizing cycle and the crazy cycle in marriage. And it's when one, it just takes one prideful person to really make things challenging. So we just need to be willing to yield. And again, like Jesus, he came to serve. He just came, all he did was serve, die, you know? And so, and that's how husbands are to love wives, right? We're to lay down our lives. So I heard it put this way. So if you're ever, ladies, discouraged by, I got to submit to this guy, you know, your call is to submit. His calling is to die. So, you know, if we're doing it as it should be, it's a wonderful, wonderful harmony. So, yeah, I'm just thinking, just musing at some wonderful things that I don't know if I'm supposed to share. Sorry, back to where we're at. So can you find the, have you found the mistake in my outline yet? Okay. Well, we're going to go from number four. Oh, you have. You're so, your mercy is so unmerciful. So number six, I somehow skipped number five. You know, five is the number of grace. I don't know. But number six, humility, this is a wonderful, if you don't know this, this is a wonderful statement. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't the ear, oh, woe is me, oh, I lost my tail again. You know, it's that, and it's false humility. I can be very guilty of that. It's kind of the setup, right? Oh, I'm terrible. I'm just no good at this. No, you're all right. Oh, shucks, thanks. You know, like, it's what's behind that. But humility is truly just thinking of myself less. It's, you know, not caring, you know, that I have spinach hanging out of my teeth, which, it's okay if you do care. I still care about that too. And I mean, if it's hanging out of your teeth, but isn't it? It's a beautiful statement. The end of verse five, be clothed with humility. That word in Greek speaks of someone like taking on the garment of a slave, which takes us right to John chapter 13, doesn't it? Jesus, the night before he was going to die on the cross for us, it says he, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And knowing that all things were given to him by the Father, he was going to go back to the Father. Here's God, right? He's God. He's a man, but he knows he's God. He knows he's going back to glory. He knows he has this horrible thing in front of him, just hours now away from having to suffer. And what does he do? He takes off his outer garment, girds himself with a towel like a slave. The lowest servant in those times, the lowest of servants would be the one that would greet the people at the door, and they take their sandals off and he would wash their feet because they just had sandals and it's dusty out there. And they would wash, and to show how humbling that was, and that's why Peter's like, you're going to wash my feet. And Peter, with his own false humility there, you know the story there, John 13. Jesus washes their feet and then he says to them, you see what I've done for you? I've done this as an example for you. And that's what, the Lord, through Peter in this book, in this chapter, is telling us, just be clothed with humility. And then again, I think this statement, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That, I think that's one of the, in my opinion, that's one of the main precepts of the whole Bible, right? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, whether you're a believer or not, right? And again, I told you my story when I was going to go to the car lot, and because I didn't like the feeling of being sold, you know, I was going to go there and get, and I was going to pick out a car and have the guy, you know, get me right down to the signing and then walk out. Like, yeah, I was a Christian then, but it was just a stupid, idiotic, carnal, practical joke I thought I was going to play. And then I get there. God was so gracious the way he rebuked me, because when I got there, the guy that was the car salesman, his name was Monty. For you older, my age people, it wasn't Monty Hall, let's make a deal. His name was Monty, is Monty. He was the most humble guy. I used to go to church with him, and I just like, oh, Lord, you know, so I had to dance my way out of that one. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It's not, can I get an amen here? It's not that good people go to heaven and bad people go to church, amen? Because we're all bad. It's proud people go to hell. Good, humble people go to heaven, and proud people go to hell. That's all. Paul says in Romans 10, the Jews that didn't believe, they have not yet submitted to God's righteousness, the righteousness of faith. It's our pride is why we don't believe. Those that haven't believed, you have believed. But the precept is still true for us, right? He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that a beautiful, just a verse chock full of wisdom? In due time, right? Right now you're suffering. Right now things aren't going the way you thought. Right now it's not playing out the way you had hoped. But in due time he will exalt you. And I learned here the Greek structure of therefore humble yourself. It's in a passive voice, but it's a command. So really he's saying, let yourself be humbled by God. Let yourself be humbled by God, and under his mighty hand, you know, he'll lift us up in due time. You know, I can just choose to let myself be humbled, or I can be humiliated like I was at the car lot, right? And it's either way, God's going to have his way with us, right? I recently stumbled on a really neat, just a brief teaching online. Frankly, it's a guy that can come off really harsh sometimes that I don't agree with, but I love the guy because he's my brother. And it talks about weakness, that God, he's just trying to cultivate weakness in your life. Did you know that for you and me? And he makes a statement in that teaching, it's that our problem isn't that we're weak. Our problem is we don't realize how weak we are, right? I can say, you know, I can quote Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing, you know? And I can say things, I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. But I still think that I have something to do with things, you know? And I've heard another great precept regarding grace, to be disappointed in yourself shows that you trusted in yourself. You know, the whole deal, all of life is just grace. We didn't make ourselves physically. We didn't save ourselves. Yes, we've been given free will. Yes, we need to respond. That free will is a gift from God. Anyway, he is the one who is the exalted one. Life is hard. And in context of our teaching, our book here, going through trials is hard. But we must continue to remember to let God be God, and us be, to allow ourselves to be humbled under his mighty hand, knowing again in due time he will raise us up. And we got more encouragement as we continue on. In verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If you have a newer translation, it will say casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And that's more accurate. The word for care here in verse 7, the two words for care are two different Greek words. The first word for care is more like anxieties, the things that we get worked up in and distracted by. The second one is God caring for us, tending to us. You know, he's concerned for us. That second word, care, is used when the disciples are on the boat and it's starting, the storm is going crazy and the boat's starting to sink, and they say, I think it's in the Mark version of that story, they say to Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown? You know, and it's the story of Martha and Mary. Martha's busy getting ready, lunch ready, and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping? And so that's quite an indictment on the Lord, isn't it? Of course he cares. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. Do you? He cares about stuff you don't even care about. His job's getting easier with me here, but he still knows more. I'll never know how many hairs until it finally gets to zero, I guess. But that's his care for us. And we and what a beautiful encouragement. We just can cast it. You know, is that the word? I think it can mean roll it onto him. So it will roll back on us. But again, as we abide in him, we just give him our care. So we go from there. We'll pick up the pace and move on here. So that's the dealing with really our flesh and our pride. Now we got our main enemy, the devil, right? Verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So again, great encouragement, great exhortation. First, well, number 7 on your sheet here, the devil will try to devour you by making you think that God is against you when you suffer. The word there is against. He prowls about like a roams about like a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion and the lamb, right? I shared this proverb last week. In the book of Proverbs, the wrath of the king is like the roaring of a lion, but his mercy, his grace, his favor is like dew on the grass, the lion and the lamb. So the Lord is the lion. If you've seen, you know, or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he's coming back like a lion, right? He's going to He is the more than the king of the forest. There's another. He is the king of the universe, right? And he is, and the no one can take him on. So the devil is just a cheap imitation, but he can devour though. He can wipe us out. He tried to do that with Job, right? He tried to do that. He debated with God, said, "Oh, you take away all his blessings, he'll curse you to his face." Job passed the test, didn't he? He did not curse the Lord to his face. But we are to be watchful. That's what sober is, to be vigilant, and just to be aware of the times that we are in. Like John was sharing, you know, it's horrible times. It's just getting worse down here. But it's all, we see it lining up with Scripture. I was thinking of that today. You talk about the persecution. You know, you think about the issues of morality in our culture and the way that the Bible teaches and the way that we know is the truth. The world hates us. We're considered haters. They don't know what causes them to stumble. They're in darkness. The Scripture says that in Proverbs 4, that the unrighteous, they don't know what causes them to stumble. They don't know what's going on. We know what's going on, and we're told ahead of time that we're going to be hated. So, yippee! Jesus says, dance a jig, right? So that's what we have, the attitude we have to have. And then that gives us the courage to speak the truth. You know why? Because the only way for an immoral person, whether it's a heterosexually immoral person, a transgender immoral person, or it's homosexual, whatever, the only way for anyone to be saved is by Jesus Christ. So we want to tell them the truth. And I believe the Lord wants to do a special thing and pour his spirit out. And people do get saved and they do get delivered out of different lifestyles. So, but the devil, again, I think you understand this, when we suffer, it's not a very far leap or step to start thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? What must I have done wrong here? God must be mad at me. Whatever that is, we start thinking that God is against us. And that's, you know, the devil has many devices. Paul says that, 2 Corinthians, we're not going to go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, of the devil's devices. And even in the context, really quickly there, that's talking about the immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5. Who's sleeping with his stepmom. Paul says, kick him out. What are you doing? That's not part of the church. This is against Roman law to do that. The world doesn't even do that. You got to kick him out for the salvation of his soul, for his own good. And then he apparently comes back as in 2 Corinthians. He's like, let him back in. What are you doing? You know? And so it's again, the devil, he has all kinds of different devices to try to throw us off, but we just need to stick to the word. And as it says here in verse 9, we resist him. How do we resist him? Being steadfast in the faith, not just our faith. Yes, in our faith, but in the faith which is once and for all delivered to the saints, it says in Jude. This is the true faith. We'll get to that at the end here. We're not watching the clock, but my discernment is telling me that I'm running over a little bit here. Okay, I lied. It's steadfast in the faith. And what's the best way to be steadfast in the faith? Again, we have it all here, the living word of God. We have the Holy Spirit to confirm that. We have the love of God. We have the fellowship. We have all that we need, steadfast in the faith. And that's how we resist him. How did Jesus resist the devil when he was tempted? It is, right, three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. The word of God, the God-man, modeled for us how to resist the devil. So then from there, verses 10 and 11, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I love when Peter and Paul get so fired up, they just start breaking into praise and saying amen before they're even done with the letter. So number eight, our suffering is temporary, right? No matter how long it lasts down here, it's still temporary. Our suffering is temporary. Our glorious future is forever. Amen. That's the whole thrust of this book. We have a, remember, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we are knocking on the door here. It is later than ever, obviously. And it is a blessed hope to just keep looking for the Lord to come and get us. But yes, our sufferings are temporary. And I know we're just kind of moving quickly, but whether it's a temporary trial that will end down here, which they often do, right? Or it's a kind of a lifelong protracted thing to bear, it will end permanently. And the Lord, both down here and ultimately up there, he will perfect us, establish, strengthen us, and settle us. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful passage to meditate on? And it's all for his glory. And then wrapping up by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Again, this is it. This is the only truth in the whole universe. And it's grace. It's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that we continue walking with him. It's by grace that we're going to be raptured. I refer you to chapter 1, verse 13. Look it up yourself. We're going to be raptured by grace. Or when we die, resurrected by grace. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the real amen for Peter. Now it's my turn. But we'll wrap it up here. Don't greet each other with a kiss in our culture. Well, ladies, you can, but side hug, I guess in this code, fist bump, elbow, whatever. But the idea, that's, it's a kiss of love, agape, not eros or Philadelphia. And back then it was that ancient, cheek to cheek greeting. So, but on your number nine here, it's a three bagger here. It's a three blanks. Silvanus is probably Silas, S-I-L-A-S. Did I get that right on there? On my handwritten one, I wrote Sila. you can read about Silas in Acts chapter 15, and he ends up traveling with Paul on his missionary journey. So as I say, he's probably Silas who ministered with Paul. She who was in Babylon is probably the church in Babylon. Could be, some commentators say it could be Peter talking about his wife, possibly. Mark is probably John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And they believe that really Mark was influenced by Peter, that Peter tutored John Mark. There's more to say about Mark, but you can look him up yourself just for the sake of time. So yeah, let's just suffer well. We're going to, again, remember, to me, what gives me the most comfort is that everybody suffers, right? Everyone suffers. To the unbeliever, eternal suffering, unthinkable, So it's good to be on the right side of things, which we are. And because of that, we're going to suffer some level of persecution because of Jesus. But he's keeping track of all of it. And so we will be rewarded. And think of the people that will be saved and that we will see in glory. We may not see it down here, but because we suffered faithfully. So Father, thank you for your word, for this encouragement. And Lord, we do again pray for the grace and strength by the power of your Spirit, only by your power, Lord, to follow you closely, to represent you well, and to suffer persecution graciously so that others can be saved. I just pray and ask your blessing on each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.